James chapter 3. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Why would James say that teachers are going to be judged more strictly? Does he mean that teachers will be held to a higher standard by God? Is this talking about the day of judgment? Because teachers, in order to teach, they have to study, they have to understand, they have to retain, they have to know more about God's truths, about God's commandments, his desires, about God's ways. Because of that, is there more responsibility placed on a teacher by God himself? On last week's message, at the very end of the message, we read that James 4:17, where it says that if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So are teachers then judged more strictly by God because they know more of the good that they ought to do, and therefore there's a greater chance of them missing out on a lot of different things, because when it's pretty overwhelming to know all the good that you ought to do. Is there going to be a separate line for people like me and Joe and Chuck and just a handful of teachers in here? Is there going to be a separate line for those of us who teach God's word on Judgment Day? I sure hope that's not the case. Because I'm just as human as you are. I'm just as fallen as you are. I'm just as capable of great mistakes as well as great successes. Well, James follows this statement up. You just take that one, context is always the best way to look at things. He follows that up by saying, quickly, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Nobody's perfect. We all stumble in many different ways. Where there's some truth in the increased responsibility and the accountability of one who teaches, we must keep in mind that we all stumble in many ways. James includes himself in that. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. See, teachers don't have the ability to be silent. Our gift involves speaking. Our gift involves using words. And James uses this to bridge into a conversation about the power of words. And words can be very, very powerful. I've compared James to the book of Proverbs, where they're both books of wisdom, different styles, written different ways, but they both contain a lot of wisdom. And Solomon agrees with James, or James agrees with Solomon, whichever one. He says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Say life and death. That's a big difference. One little thing we have, our tongue, has the ability to bring life or death. Teachers have a great responsibility because they have a great influence over people with their words, with their tongue. Words can do so much. You've probably had words impact you in a great and mighty way. My dad, rarely, if ever, some of you guys have met my dad. Sometimes it's very embarrassing to be around him because he's so very proud of me. And he says it constantly. There's not a conversation that we end where he doesn't say that he's proud of me a number of times. I remember my art teacher in high school. She told me that you can never mess up art. You just keep creating. Those words stuck with me. And when I come to an impasse, when I come to a kind of a dead end in any kind of situation in my life, I hear her words, and her words bring life to my life. You can't mess up art. You just keep creating. You just keep going. You keep going with it. You go with the flow. My soccer coach, Mr. Bradshaw, telling me, get back to the basics, Delafield. When I got into a point in my soccer career where I was doing a lot of showboating, a lot of fancy moves. And that impact has stuck with me. the positive wisdom from that statement. And when I let life get complicated, his words still echo in my head from years and years and years and years ago. And I hear, back to the basics, Delafield, simplify, make it easy. Mr. Beckman, my Taekwondo instructor and my friend. I remember my first Taekwondo tournament 5 years ago. I was nervous. And before my first event, he just got up to me and he said, just go out there and do your best. That's all you can do. And boy, I hear that. I hear that on Sunday mornings in my head, his voice. Just do your best. That's all you can do. We've all had those type of words, haven't we? Words that stick with you and they bring life to your life. My art teacher had no idea, no clue that in high school her words would still mean something to me some 25 years later. My soccer coach, Mr. Beckman, he was helping me with Taekwondo, had no clue that I'd hear those words in my head on a Sunday morning on a regular basis. Just do your best. It's all you can do. I think we've all been impacted by things like that. In fact, you're probably thinking of a few now in your head of different words that have stuck with you, that have brought life to you. The impact of our words can also be negative. The Proverbs writer says they can bring life, they can bring death. Our tongue has the power to bring life and death. My dad constantly tells me that he's proud of me because I don't think he ever heard those words from his dad. From what I understand of their relationship, there were a lot of discouraging things that my dad's dad said to him. And that negatively impacted my dad's life. I believe my dad's genuinely proud of me, but that he doesn't let a moment go by, an opportunity go by without telling me, I think is a direct reflection of his relationship with his dad. You can probably think of some words that have been shared with you that have caused some death. Words that maybe shattered a dream you had or a hope that you were hanging on to. We've all heard the statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not a true statement. Words can cut deeper. They can bruise more. They can do more damage. They can stick with you longer than any kind of sticks and stones, than any kind of physical abuse can do to you. Yeah, words are powerful, powerful, powerful. I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. You guys remember that? You can say that all you want, but those words are still going to affect you. Words have the power of life and death. And that's the tale of two tongues. Almost entitled the whole sermon that, the tale of two tongues. James continues in verse 3, he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. It's huge ships. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Let's write this down, kind of the positive side of things. My words can be used for a great good. Great good. Great good. Not just good. Great good. I can have a huge influence in major areas of people's life, of people's lives. You think of the use of bits in the mouths of horses. And generally, that's not a bad thing. I guess it would suppose on the rider and their intent. But generally, when you're thinking about putting a bit into the mouth of a horse and using that to guide the horse so that the horse obeys you, generally, that's, you know, you can race a horse. You can run a horse full speed through trails in the woods. with the bit in its mouth. Workhorses can pull enormous amounts of weight, and the synergy that happens when you connect horses together is amazing. Horses can be hooked up to a cart or a wagon, and before the car, even before the train. In early America, that was the transportation system. A lot of good can happen from that, and that's just a small bit, a small piece that can influence such a huge animal to do great things. Your words may seem small, but they can have a huge influence in major areas of other people's lives. They can be used for great good. Your words can give someone the strength they need to get through a time of despair. Your words can give comfort in a time of disaster. Your words can introduce someone to Christ. And your words can be then instrumental in making an eternal difference in someone's life. Your words can bring eternal life, not just life here on earth. That's a big deal. Think of a ship being steered by a small rudder. Your words are that rudder for someone else's life. You can make a huge impact in major areas of people's lives with your words. They can be used for great good, or they can be used for great evil. Let's write that down. My words can be used for great evil. James continues, he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James just flipped to the other side of things. Go from the illustration of a horse and a boat, both that can be influenced by small things, a bit and a rudder. And James moves to a forest fire, which is a huge event, but it also happens by something small. It's just a small spark. And this picture is not a good picture. Not like the example of a ship or a horse. This is a picture of damage and destruction. You can do a lot of negative things with the little small spark, the little piece of your body called the tongue. Your words, your mouth is capable of great evil. First of all, to yourself. James says the tongue is a fire. And, you know, we can go back up to verse 6 if you want to go backwards. I should have thrown some extra slides in there. Verse 6. One more. That's good enough. It's the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. Oh, I was catching up with you. There you go. You can go forward now. There you go. It corrupts the whole body. Corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So you can go and skip to the next slide that's got fill in on that my words can ruin me in my life. Let's write that down. It can set the whole course of your life on fire. This little thing. Could I say something right now that would ruin me? Oh, I could. There are a lot of things I could say right now that would ruin me. Just with this little tongue, just with this little mouth, just with our words, you can set the whole course of your life on fire just with your words. That's how powerful words are. I could ruin my life. Right now, with a microphone, as Ryan was talking, with amplification, makes it even better. Oh, you could ruin yours, too. You could ruin your job. I've heard of different times when people post on social media something about their boss or their company, and boom, they're gone. You can ruin your job. Why stop there? You can ruin your whole career choosing just the right words to say. They'd actually be the wrong words. But if you said just the right thing, you could ruin your whole career. Words can ruin your marriage. Words can ruin friendships. Your words have the power to ruin you. Our words can be used for great evil. James says people have tamed all kinds of animals. And we talked about horses. We've seen all sorts of animals trained. Circus animals. Lions and tigers and bears. I always get nervous. You know, we love to go to the circus as a family. We try to go as often as we can, but we love it. It's a great event, and I get nervous when the lion tamer's in there, and he's in this cage, and he's the only one there with just a slew of cats. Sometimes it's a mix of tigers and lions. And it's just one guy. Why? Because no one else is stupid enough to get in there with this guy. And I mean, these lions, and they're roaring, and I'm sure some of that's part of the act, but you're talking about, you know, 400 or 500 pound cat. And I know my little, you know, 15-pound cat, when we play, he can leave some good marks. And he loves me, and I love him as much as a cat can love a guy, and a guy can love a cat. But I can only imagine when you multiply that to the size of a lion or a tiger, and even if they had no ill intentions, they were playing, did some serious damage. I'm amazed to see these guys. And they have these huge cats. It'd be different if they were huge dogs, because I've seen dogs do all sorts of great things, but cats? I've got one of my cats, I can get him to give me a 5. I'll just reach out and give me a 5. That's the best I can do with a cat. You know, our dog, I had him sitting up. You'd shoot him and he'd roll over dead. And I could put a little dog biscuit on his nose and he'd just sit there and hold it until I told him, okay. I could set one across the room. I could tell him to lay down, set one across the room. I could leave the room, come back, and tell him, you know, Ferdinand's just a fun dog. But cats? And these guys are in there with these huge cats. And then get them to jump on the platforms, jump over each other, and roll around on the ground, and they can stand up on there. And I think the last circus, I actually saw the guy do the whole, you know, head in the mouth of the lion routine, which I don't think I've seen that in any of the circuses years past. It's something you see on cartoons and whatnot. But he actually pulled that trick off, and that was just crazy to see that. Tamed all sorts of animals. Now, James mentions animals and birds. We were at the Renaissance Festival this past year, and there was a bird lady there, and she was a little strange, but pretty amazing. She had all sorts of birds of prey. I mean, hawks, falcons, eagles, even owls, which those are amazing creatures to see in flight. They're huge. I'm really taken back by owls. I think they're amazing hunters. And she had a couple of the falcons that she had that they kind of hunted like we imagine that raptors would hunt. They hunt in a team, which is crazy. I didn't think birds did that, but there's these certain falcons, and they almost are like pack animals. They hunt together. And a couple of them just flew off and up to a peak there at the Renaissance Festival, way up high. And I thought, oh gosh, I'd be... Those are, you know, you spend all this time investing in these birds there. And she's just talking, and she's like completely fine with them and completely confident that they'll come. And they did when she called them. They came back down and, you know, went in their little cages. And it's just amazing to see the training that happens with these different type of animals. He says animals and birds and reptiles. You know, we've all seen footage of cobra trainers in India. Though I'd never own one. There are a lot of people that have pet snakes. You can have them tame, or at least I guess as tame as a snake can be. James even mentioned sea creatures, which I think is pretty amazing. He says animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures. I had no clue that SeaWorld went all the way back to the first century. What sea creatures were they training in James's time? I'm very curious about that. I'm very interested because he mentions that. Sea creatures. It's amazing to see trainers that have trained these huge killer whales, these orca whales. How many of you guys have had the chance to go down to SeaWorld and seen any of that? Is that not amazing? And then this huge whale comes out of the water with a little person, a little man or a little woman sitting on its nose. And someone trained that animal, that just a beast of an animal, a killer whale. They look so nice and pretty, but they have a name for a reason. They're not safe animals. People have trained all sorts of things. But not this. Not their tongue, not their mouth, not their words. People can tame an orca whale. People can tame a 500-pound lion. But not their mouth. James says it's a restless evil set on fire by hell itself. Your words have the power to ruin your life. They are that powerful. Your tongue can set the whole course of your life on fire, but your words aren't just a danger to you. Your words are also a danger to others, and even more so than that, it affects your relationship with God and how you talk about others. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Let's write this down. Murderous words spoken against another person attack the very image of God. Notice James doesn't just narrow this down to Christian brothers and sisters. He's not just talking about within the church. He goes all the way back to Genesis. All humans, all of mankind, all people have been made in God's image, in the image of God, in the likeness of God. God saw that was very good. We need to keep that in mind. And you might be careful. I hope that you are careful in the words that you choose to use with your spouse. The words that you choose to use with your children. I hope all of us are careful with that. And even the times when we slip up, I think most of us are aware, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was a little far. Or that was a little much. Or I wish I could take that back. We have those thoughts because we're thinking, I need to be careful with my words. Now, you might be careful of how you speak to a close friend. You might use restraint when talking with church members and season your talk with a little more grace because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, because we share a common relationship with God. We share common morals. We share common stances. We share common beliefs. But how easy is it to just feel fine with yourself when you talk bad about someone who doesn't have your same morals? Someone who takes a different stand than that's in the Bible on an issue. Someone who's chosen a different way of escaping the pressures of life than you have. You know, it might be out gardening. Maybe someone else, some sort of substance abuse. Or someone that we would consider to have had a misguided sense of their sexuality. You know, sometimes we think that it's just fine to talk bad about those people. But listen, they are made in God's image also. And that's something that's tough to remember, something that's tough to get stuck in our head. How easy is it to speak murderous words about a politician that you disagree with? And we're hearing a lot about this already, and we're just a year away. from presidential votes, we need to keep in mind that they are made in God's image also. And when you speak murderous words against them, then it is an attack on the very image of God. And we need to understand the power of our words and how that affects God. I don't care if you like them or not, or if you agree with them or disagree with them, or on their stances, and even the important stances. We need to be able to separate that from cursing them as a person, sharing murderous words about them, slandering them, because we disagree with stances they have. I'm not saying you have to agree with their stances, but we need to understand they are people created in God's image too. They have a mark. They have a stamp. They have a blueprint. They have a fingerprint of God on the core of who they are. Hillary Clinton, Mike Huckabee, Bernie Sanders, Donald Trump, all the others that are out there right now. You can't just say what you would like to say about these people and feel okay about yourself. We can't do that, not as Christians. I think it's easy to do, especially with social media out the way it is. They are made in the image of God, and Christians should be a little more mindful of what they say about other people. Did God send Jesus to die for Obama's sins? Did he send Jesus to die for Bush's sins? Did God love them both? We're told he loved the whole world. And that's why he sent his son. If God loved them so much to send his one and only son to die for them, then how can we say slanderous and murderous things about them? And I bring up politicians because that's something where I think a lot of us feel ourselves either tempted to say things, or we have said things, or we're in circles and groups with people and they kind of expect us to take a certain stand because we're a Christian. And for sure, stand on the morals, stand on the issues. But if I can step on a soapbox for half a second, don't you dare slander the individual, because they are created in the image of God. And that's scripture, not just coming from a 41-year-old man standing up here on the stage. They are created in the image of God. How can you praise God in heaven and curse people who are made in his image? What about some of the people that we consider monsters in our society? You know, just this past Friday, Friday's my day off. My wife took a half a day and we went to the zoo together and had a little daytime date and just had a great time. And while we're there in the zoo, we get a phone call. I get a phone call from a number I don't recognize, and so I don't answer it because I'm on a date. And then she gets a phone call from the same number, and I saw it when she pulled her phone out, and I said, oh, you better answer that, because I just got the same number, and if they're trying to get in touch with one of us, this could be an important thing. And it was Whitewater Valley Elementary. I don't know if you guys heard, but they were evacuated on Friday because of a bomb threat in right there in Harrison. My son, two sons, both my sons. And Chris Brown, which I have a relationship with Chris Brown and a trust, and I know that he's going to take care of him. And Mr. Lobeck, the principal there, and their teachers are great. But still, that's a little unnerving. Hey, we've got a bomb threat. All the kids are out of the school. We're going to be busing them over to the junior high. A little bit later, we get another phone call. Their last bus has left. They're at the junior high now. They're going to eat lunch there, et cetera, et cetera. And then we get a final call saying that the police and fire department have been through the school and everything's secured. And they were very good about communicating to us through that situation. But I didn't get on Facebook as much My wife said that there were different people that were ranting about whoever this is. It's an automated phone call, and it didn't just go out to Whitewater Valley. It's, from what I understand, it's across the nation that this is happening. Just these random, you know, automated calls to schools with bomb threats, and just murderous words being shared about this person and what they wished would happen to them when they get caught, and different things there. And I get it. I'm a parent of two kids that were in that situation. But that night, during prayer time with my boys, we thanked God for Chris Brown and Mr. Loback and their teachers and the ability to keep them safe, and that God kept them safe through these people, and God himself had his hand on things there. And we prayed for whoever or whomever, whatever group that would be, that made those calls, that someone would be able to introduce Jesus to them. I think we need to be more in that mindset. Because whoever that is, as twisted as they are, as messed up as their psychology is, and I don't know what kind of joy you get out of something like that, they are someone who's made in the image of God. We look at these school shooters, these random acts of violence that we've seen so prevalent in our modern day society. We have to remember they are made in the image of God, and we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth about them. So we have to be careful with our words. They can be used for great good or great evil. James says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow, fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grape vine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So we have a choice. A choice of what we're going to use this mouth for, what we're going to use this tongue for, what we're going to use our words for. Praise or cursing? So what am I going to use my mouth for? Paul talks in Romans chapter 6 about using the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness. And when we talked about that earlier in the summer, I talked about just thinking about the various parts of your body and how do you use those parts of your body. And one of the things I mentioned was your mouth, your tongue, your words. Our mouth was created to worship God. And when you look at it, really the base reason why we were created to worship God. And therefore, if that's what I was created to do, that's what my mouth was created to do. My mouth was created to worship God. So when we're choosing how we're going to use our mouth, James says praise and cursing. If we know that we were made for praise, then we know what the right choice is. And so therefore, every one of us must commit now while you're sitting here and not tempted to curse someone, that we must commit. I must commit my mouth to what it was created to do. There's no mystery. We know what our mouth was created to do, to praise our Father in heaven, to worship him. So we just have to commit that that's what my mouth is going to do. It's going to do what it was created to do. Things function best when they do what they were made to do, don't they? If you have a can opener, you use it to open cans. It's not a good screwdriver. It's not a good wrench. It doesn't work well for putting air in your tires. It's a can opener. When you use something for what it's meant to be used for, it works best. Our mouth was used to praise God. My words reveal what is in my heart. Another important part of the choice of this, and we're going to get to the sub-note here deals with that choice. Jesus says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Ew, Jesus. It's kind of gross illustration there. But he says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, they come from where? They come from where? The heart. And these defile them. He says again in a similar conversation in Luke chapter 6, he said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his what? In his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Read that with me. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's powerful. My words reveal what is in my heart. So if the Holy Spirit is convicting you today of the words that you share, how you use your tongue, how you use your mouth, then let's take this note. My words will not change until my heart does. If you want to change your words, you need to let Jesus change your heart. Because your words are simply a reflection of what's stored up in your heart. Your words are going to share the good that's stored up in your heart, or your words are going to share the evil that's stored up in your heart. That's the way it is. A lot of truth in what Jesus said there. What's in our heart comes out through our words. What am I going to use my mouth for? I must think before I speak. You got to use your brain. We're talking about our heart, but you also got to use your head. I must think before I speak. Sincerity does not give me the right to always say what I feel. How often have we said it, or have we had someone say it to me? Well, this is just how I feel. I'm just sharing how I feel. I'm just sharing my feelings. You know what? Sometimes even your most sincere feelings need to just be kept to yourself. You don't need to share everything you feel just because you sincerely feel it. For instance, you're thinking, wow, you're getting on a pretty strong soapbox on something that sounds very opinionated. Jesus shares with Peter and the other disciples, hey, I'm going to have to go through all this. I'm going to be crucified, and then I'll come back, but this has got to happen to me. And what does Peter say to Jesus? No, I won't let this happen to you. That was sincere. That was a sincere feeling. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. That's strong. Satan has gotten a hold of your tongue and your words and your mouth through that statement. Why? Because it was brought to Jesus as a temptation to steer him away from God's will in his life. Sometimes our sincere feelings that we share through our mouth is the tongue set on fire by hell itself. And our words, no matter how sincere they may be from our feelings, can be words that can steer and affect and move people in a negative way. And not everybody's going to be as strong as Jesus to be able to recognize that and say, you need to shut up right now because you're trying to take me down a path that I don't need to go down. So I don't care how sincere your words are, you need to think before you speak. Because we don't have the right to just share anything we feel simply because we feel sincere about it. Another letter that we covered earlier this summer, Ephesians. Paul says that we should speak the truth in love. So let's write that down as we think. I must think before I speak, that if we're going to share truth, we need to make sure we're sharing it in love. Truth should be shared in love. Our mouth is a powerful thing. Our words can be used for great good. It can be used for great evil. We need to choose this day how we're going to use our mouth, what we're going to commit our mouth to. Such a very potent and powerful message right there in the pages of chapter 3 in James.